Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Before we get started this morning, I would like to make a request of us as a church. We all know Eric Burpee. Eric Burpee has been the men's ministry leader at Cornerstone since I arrived here. And some of you may not know, but for the last 5 or so years, Eric has been also traveling back and forth to New York to take care of his elderly father. And just recently, his father fell into some financial difficulties and is in need of our support. And so we're asking you all, if you can, as you're giving your tithe and your offering today, if you could set something aside and give to the Benevolence Fund so that we as a church body can express our love to Eric as well as to his father in supporting them as they go through the challenging financial time. Can we do that? I want to begin this morning with a poem inspired from the story in Mark chapter 9 about the man who brought his son to Jesus. His son was troubled, being troubled by unclean spirits, and he brought his son to Jesus. And Jesus asked him the question, "Do you believe that your son can be made whole?" And we know the story. The man responded to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And so here is the poem based on that man's declaration. Though Satan threatens always to deceive, and oft the darkness seems heavy on my face, Lord, help mine unbelief, for I believe. I've seen through every subtle wile he weaves, and would with all my heart your truth embrace, but Satan threatens always to deceive. The tyranny of sight gives no reprieve, more dazzling than the glimmers of your grace. Lord, help my unbelief, for I believe. The evidence is there, I do perceive it clearly, and myself can make the case. But Satan threatens always to deceive. The certainty you help me to achieve can sometimes disappear without a trace. Lord, help mine unbelief, for I believe. It's all so plain how deeply you must grieve to see me still in doubting Thomas's place. Since Satan threatens always to deceive, Lord, help mine unbelief, for I believe. This tormented soul cries out to God to relieve him of the misery and the uncertainty that derives from a doubting heart. And what is doubt? Doubt, in its simplest terms, is a mental state in which the mind remains suspended between two or more contradictory propositions, unable to be certain of any of them. Very fancy definition, but of all the elegant words in this definition, the most profound and the most telling aspect of all that I just quoted is the fact that doubt is a mental state. That's why Wassily Kandinsky said that doubts must be resolved alone within your own soul, because doubt is so deeply personal. Doubt is a thing in and of the mind, and the mind is very creative. So much so that the mind is capable of doubting absolutely anything, absolutely everything. There are some things that are worthy of being doubted. And in fact, it is impossible to believe anything without doubting something else. If I believe that God exists, at the same time, I must doubt that God does not exist. If I believe that God will make a way for me, I must also, at the same time, doubt that God will not make a way. And in this sense, doubt is a virtue. Doubt is not a sin. Because the truth is that doubt is neutral. And it all depends on how I choose to use my doubt. Because doubt is a choice, just as faith is a choice. And the choice is up to you. In Exodus chapter 16, we witness the children of Israel as they continuously doubted God. And their doubts led them to murmuring and complaining and grumbling. So fierce were their doubts that at one point Moses cried out to God and said that if you do not provide them food and water, the children of Israel are going to stone me. And their doubt was driving them mad. And so God provided them water and God provided them manna in the desert, but the people continued to doubt. And in verse 7 of chapter 17, they finally verbalized their complaint and they asked this question: is the Lord among us or not? That is the question that sometimes haunts every believer, isn't it? Especially in times of testing, this thought bubbles up to the surface of our thoughts as we weigh the possibilities of whether God is with us or whether God has forsaken us. And sometimes we struggle under the prospect of a God not existing at all. All of us labor and struggle from time to time with doubt. And some believers panic when they find themselves under doubt's relentless assault. Some believers become ashamed and fearful that they're backsliding or they're falling away. But doubt is nothing to fear. Doubt is something to fight. Doubt is a sparring partner that helps us master the fundamentals of unrelenting faith. Doubt is nothing to fear. Doubt is something to fight. So finally, Israel has verbalized their doubt. And now God is going to train them how to stand against doubt. And he employs Amalek to train them in this art of persistent faith. Amalek. And in Jewish tradition, the concept of Amalek is used to represent doubt, to represent the enemy within. Amalek. Amalek is the physical representation of doubt in our lives. Several theologians have grappled with this concept of doubt. Many theologians view doubt as a natural part of faith or tool to help us to better understand. Some theologians even believe that doubt is a necessary step in the spiritual journey. For example, Thomas Merton believes that faith cannot exist without doubt. Well, Paul the Apostle would say it a little differently, but somewhat similar. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul says, "It is in hope that we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, through perseverance we wait eagerly for it." And so what Paul would say is that faith would not exist without knowledge. The only reason that we need faith is because we do not know. The only reason that we need faith is because we cannot see God. And so we must believe in the God that we do not see. And this is exactly where doubt gets its power. In the space between my faith and my knowledge. This is where doubt gets its power, in the expanse between faith and knowledge that the question reigns in my life. And until we see Jesus Christ face to face, we will always be accosted by doubtful questions. That's never going to stop. These questions, these doubtful questions, tend to arise in our lives, in our minds, at the most inopportune times. Doubt is arbitrary, just like these Amalekites. Doubt is random. Doubt is unpredictable, just like these Amalekites. These Amalekites in the text, they just appear out of thin air and pick a fight with some random group walking through the desert, just random, just arbitrary. It comes from nowhere. The Amalekites are nomads. They have no home. They're here and there and they're everywhere. They have no place to settle down, just out in the wilderness causing trouble. Doubt. And it is this randomness of doubt that can be so alarming to the believer. Have you ever experienced that kind of doubt? It is alarming when the mind begins to ask questions of God, to demand answers and to demand proof of us. It can be very alarming. Just when you think you have all of your spiritual questions answered, just when you think like you have a firm grasp on the doctrines and the creeds and your theological questions and curiosities have all been resolved, just when you think you have an understanding, here comes doubt with another question. It's unceasing. Amalek, this doubt came out and fought against Israel at Rephidim. That word Rephidim means a place of resting, a resting place. Israel asked the question, will God provide water? God answered their doubt. He gave them water. Israel asked the question, will God provide food? God answered their question. He gave them manna from heaven. But doubt is still not satisfied. Because at the very moment they began to rely on God, doubt presents them yet another challenge. That's what doubt does. Doubt frustrates your rest. Doubt arises just when you think you have a handle on this walk of faith. Some new question, some new challenge always arises. It questions everything you believe. And doubt is the reason why some people spend their whole Christian walk in constant argumentation. Always arguing against their doubts. They read book after book. They go to conference after conference, trying to calm the uneasiness in their minds that dares to posit the idea that God is not, or that God is not with them. They spend their entire Christian walk arguing with doubt. But here is the piece of advice that I will give to you if you find yourself in the throes of persistent doubting thoughts. Here's my advice. Do not argue with your doubts. Fight. Do not hold a conversation with your doubt. Fight. Do not try to answer all of your doubt's questions. Do not allow doubt to become the interrogator of your faith. Fight. The text says in verse 9, so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Fight against your doubt. But how do I fight against it? When doubt comes to me with so many straightforward examples that defy God's existence, when doubt comes to me with so many examples that doubt God's love, that deny God's love, when doubt offers so many striking arguments that my faith is unfounded and irrational, how should I answer it? The first thing you have to understand is that doubt is much better equipped than you to win every single argument for God that you can develop. Because doubt has something that you do not have, believer. Doubt has evidence. And you do not have any physical evidence for what you believe, period. This is why it is a waste of time to argue with the philosophies and the ideas of this world. They'll always win because they have something that the believer does not have. The world has proof. The world has tangible evidences. All we have is faith. And faith cannot be argued. Faith cannot be proven. And if faith could be proven, it wouldn't be faith. I read a book a long time ago, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I was very entertained by the idea that there is somehow, some way in this world that we can formulate such an argument, and there is so much proof in the world that we can definitely demonstrate that there is a God, and this is why we should. But there is no argument to prove that there is a God. There are some very entertaining, very interesting discussions about it, but there is no proof that there is a God. It can't be proven. And so for that reason, there is no need to waste your time arguing against doubt. So how should you fight back against doubts? Winning arguments. The only thing you can do with your doubt is to depend on God and not on your own reasoning to overcome doubts in your life. That's all you can do. Moses says, "Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. That's all I got. I can't fight. I'm not skillful in battle. All I have is God. And when doubt comes to me, all I'm going to do is stand on this hill with the staff of God in my hand. That's all that I can do." The Christian apologist goes to school to learn how to overcome doubts, objections. But the Christian apologist would have done better to go to the hill. The theologian does his best to answer every disparate question that militates against our faith. But she would do better to go into prayer. Prayer is the force that breaks the back of doubt, period. Because no matter whether you win this intellectual doubt, this intellectual battle or not, whether you win the argument against doubt or not, there will forever be just one more question. there will forever be just one more objection. And you'll end up spending your whole Christian life fighting objections. No. Don't get caught up in that loop. Don't get caught up in that cycle of always battling doubt. The primary objective of doubt is to slow you down. And after doubt has slowed you down, doubt begins to wear you down. And after doubt has worn you down, finally doubt wants to shut you down. Don't get entangled with arguments with doubt. Doubt is procrastination. When the bright, shiny object of doubt begins to dangle in my face, it's just another thing to slow me down in my walk with Christ. I can't move until I answer this question. I can't go any further, not one more step with Jesus, until I answer this question. He wants to slow you down, then he'll wear you down with argument after argument, and then he will shut you down. And if you keep arguing with doubt, if you keep putting faith on hold until you get the answer to your next burning question, you'll never make any progress in the walk of faith. And this is what the writer of Hebrews warns us against in Hebrews chapter 6. He says this, Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith of God, faith toward God, not laying again a foundation of instruction and about washing and laying on of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let us press on. Let us move past the questions. Let us finally resolve within ourselves that we are satisfied with the answers that we have, and we have no more questions. Let us press on to maturity. With our doubtful questions or without our doubtful questions, let us press on. Let us press on toward maturity even in absence of all of the answers. This is something I learned a long time ago. I don't need all of the answers. I don't need all of the answers. So when doubt comes to me and says, "Hath God said?" you may as well go away. I don't need the answer to that question. I have faith, and faith is greater than knowledge. I don't know all of the answers. I'm not trying to learn all of it, and I'm not going to spend my whole life trying to figure it all out. I believe, and that's all. Let us press on. Because like Moses, we may turn aside for a burning bush, but we refuse to be hindered by burning questions. We will not allow doubtful questions to detain us any longer in this place of limbo between belief and unbelief, between surrender to God or trust in God. We will not be detained any longer. We must press on. And it is a press. It's not always easy to move past the existential questions that doubt presents to us. But we must make the conscious decision to no longer entertain our doubts. And for every doubt that presents itself to our minds, we will offer up a prayer to God. We will go to the hill. For every question, we will respond with a song of praise. We will entrust the details of our faith to God and let God deal with our doubting hearts. And even in the face of doubt, we will continue to obey God's instructions. And we will obey God all the more when we are faced with doubt. And the louder that our doubts get in our minds, the more we will double down. The more we'll commit even more of our resources to Jesus Christ. Because to the believer, doubt is a clarion call not to fear. To the believer, doubt is a clarion call not to argument. To the believer, doubt is a clarion call to prayer. I dare you, brothers and sisters, to commit to pray every time doubt, every time worry tries to overwhelm you. I dare you to commit to pray every time doubt raises up in your heart or in your mind. If you take your doubt to God in prayer, not try to answer or not be bothered to answer all of doubt's questions, your doubts will come to you much less. Joshua, verse 10, said, Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about, the Bible says, when Moses held his hand up, that Israel prevailed. But when Moses let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. And that's my second piece of advice to us. When doubt comes into your sphere, when doubt tries to overwhelm you, keep your hands up. Holding up my hands symbolizes my dependence on God rather than self. Holding up my hands represents my dependence on God above and beyond my reason or my skill. Israel is in a battle, but Israel has no skill in battle. This is their first fight since they left Egypt. All they have is God. All they have is God's promises. All they have is their faith, however small their faith may be. The truth of the matter is this. that it only takes a little faith to defeat your doubts. It only takes a little faith to defeat your fear. It only takes a little faith. Now, it takes a lot of books, and it takes a lot of study, and it takes a lot of skill in argumentation to defeat doubt. But it only takes a little faith. Faith is the substance of the things I hope for in the absence of any evidence. Faith doesn't need evidence. Faith doesn't need proof. Faith doesn't need a solid argument. Faith doesn't need a systematic argument for God or for God's existence. The mind wants proof. The mind desires evidence. The mind desires logical explanations. But let me tell you something. There is no logical explanation for a man being dead for 3 days and rising physically and bodily from the dead. There is no argument for that. But that's what I believe. And as unreasonable as it seems, as unreasonable as it sounds, I am a fool for Jesus Christ. And so when doubt asked the question, how did Jesus raise? I just shrugged my shoulders. I don't know, but I believe he did. See, the mind is reasonable. And in the absence of what can be seen, in the absence of what can be touched and tasted and experienced, reason has a right to doubt. But my faith, brothers and sisters, your faith is not a thing of the mind. Your faith is not something that you conjured up in your own mind. Your faith is not spined from your mind or from your experiences. Faith is a supernatural gift from God. It comes to us without explanation. And as such, my faith does not depend on any proof. I believe because God has given me the ability to believe. You believe because God has given you the divine ability to believe. Your faith is not founded on anything that you've seen, but only upon what you have heard. And what you have heard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And upon the hearing of the gospel message, faith developed within you without explanation, without argumentation. No one has proved to me that God exists. I do not know that God exists. I believe. I was not wooed. You were not drawn into Christianity through logical argumentation. And therefore, we do not depend on logical argumentation to sustain our faith. We don't need that. I depend on God, the same one who initiated this faith within me from the start. I'm reminded of Paul asking Galatians the question, "Oh, foolish Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Having begun with the illogical, the invisible, the unseen, are you now matured? Are you now satisfied and built up by things you can see? No, I started by faith. I will end by faith. No argument needed." And I refuse to come down from my hill of faith to wrestle in the mud with my doubt. I will not condescend to answer doubt's pressing questions. The battle against my doubt through my own reason will haunt me all day and all night, each and every day. And eventually, if you continue to honor your doubts, if you continue to give special preference to your doubt and to entertain your doubt, eventually your doubt will lead you to pessimism. And your pessimism will morph into cynicism. And your cynicism will result in unbelief. Doubt is not unbelief. Did you know that? There's a difference. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt looks like unbelief. But to doubt simply means to be uncertain. To be uncertain as to whether God is with you. Doubt is uncommitted. Doubt does not commit to trusting God, nor does doubt submit to the idea that God is. Doubt is unsure. Doubt is agnostic. And in my uncertainty, in my doubt, I tend to hesitate. And my hesitation, my unwillingness to abandon myself into the hands of God, my hesitation leads to a miserable spiritual experience that makes my walk of faith completely unpleasant, almost untenable, standing in between belief and unbelief. Unbelief is something different. Unbelief is a drawn conclusion that God is not. Unbelief is a drawn conclusion that there is no Christ. Unbelief is a drawn conclusion that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. That's unbelief. It's made the decision. It has drawn the conclusion. Doubt always precedes unbelief, but doubt is not unbelief. So, believer, brother and sister, even though you may feel full of doubt today, do not be discouraged. To doubt is not to fall away. To doubt simply means that you are less certain than you can be. And in that sense, brothers and sisters, it's the truth. We all have some level of doubt, don't we? The Bible says to each of us is given only a measure of faith. None of us have complete faith. Each of us has been given a measure of faith. And that other portion of us that is not filled up with faith is filled up and topped off with doubt. In the absence of faith, doubt simply fills up the vacuum. None of us is completely free from the scourge of doubt. This is why faith is always necessary in our walk with Christ. And from time to time, I've had this experience. Hopefully you've experienced it once or twice. From time to time, doubt can become overwhelming. I'll never forget when my brother died. My first brother died, Billy. And I was so frustrated with God. I was so frustrated. He was a young man. It just didn't make any sense that he passed away so quickly, so abruptly. And I began to doubt so many things. I went into my study and I started pulling down my books, trying to get an understanding of what death is. Why does this have to happen? Why does God allow these kinds of things to happen? And I was just filled with so much doubt. Doubt was troubling me. I was troubled by my doubts. Maybe you've been there. In those times when doubt begins to trouble you, in those times when you just can't seem to get the victory over the dark cloud that is hanging over you, what should you do? What do you do when your doubts won't go away? What do you do when doubt won't leave you alone? When doubt is wearing you down, what should you do? The text teaches us what we should do. And what we should do is lean into our faith community. The Bible says in verse 12, Moses' hands became heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the one side and one on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the sunset. When Moses got tired, when Moses became weary, his community held up his hands. And that's my advice to you when you're feeling doubt, when you're overwhelmed by your doubt, when you're pressured by haunting questions. Lean into your faith community. And you don't need to feel like a burden. Some people are ashamed to say they have some unbelief, they have some doubt in their lives. Some people don't like to admit that because it sounds like you're falling away or you've slipped away. No, sometimes we struggle with doubt. All of us do from time to time. Don't feel like you're being a burden when you lean on your brothers and sisters. Because today Moses is leaning on Aaron and Hur, but tomorrow Aaron and Hur will have to depend on the faith that Moses has. That's what it means to be in a body, to support one another. When your faith is weak, you can find strength in the faith of your brothers and of your sisters. When you don't have enough faith to make the journey on your own, you can depend on me. Fight. Go to the hill. go into prayer. And if you fight doubt, you will win. Joshua defeated Amalek and all of his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord says something very interesting to Moses. He says, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And you begin to realize something here, that doubt has a problem with me, sure. But doubt is against God. The battle against doubt is God's fight, not mine. Moses built an altar there, and he named it the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi in Hebrew. The Lord is my banner. It signifies that God is the source of my strength. God is my protection, and God gives me the victory. And in your seasons of doubt, brothers and sisters, you should look to God alone to quiet your fears and to calm your questioning mind. And the last thing I'll say about doubt is this. That for as long as you're in this world, for as long as you're following Jesus Christ, doubt will remain a constant battle. God says this to Moses, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. I thought I just defeated Amalek. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to come back a whole lot of times. Yeah. He keeps coming back around. I defeated doubt today and doubt comes back tomorrow. Like, my goodness, I can't get away from that. I know that for a lot of us, doubt can be scary, man. You've committed to Jesus Christ. You've committed your life. And in the back of your mind, you have those haunting questions. Am I wasting my life? Am I wasting my time? Is what I believe really true? There are so many other arguments against what I believe. Am I going the right way? Yeah, those doubts come from time to time. But I've learned this about doubt. Since doubt is just going to be here anyway, I've learned how to just ignore it. And this is how we master it. Ignore doubt. When doubt tells me, no, that's not possible, or yeah, whatever, I double down. When doubt comes to me, I just double down. I get radical with my faith. Just to snub my nose and, you can't win, doubt. You have no victory here, man. Yeah. Doubt is going to be there, though. Doubt's not going anywhere. As long as you have flesh, you're going to have some doubt. But learning how to believe beyond your doubt, that is the mystery. To believe beyond my doubts. I don't care. And you come to this place in God, let me say this, you come to this place in God where you don't care about the answers anymore. I spent 17 or 18 years of my life, man, reading every book I could get my hands on, trying to answer every question I could figure out. And as God began to mature me, I realized something. You can put the books down, bro. You have to learn the truth of the doctrines and everything, but there comes a point where, you know what, I don't need any more information. I don't need any more proof. I am going with Christ. You can argue me down all you want. I have no response. You can tell me, Calvin, that's foolish. Believing in this doesn't, you're right, it is foolish. I agree. And I'm a fool. And I'll be a fool for Christ until I leave here. So doubt, you can keep on murmuring in the background. Doubt, you can keep on chasing me. I'm not running. I'm going to take my doubts to prayer. And when I go into prayer, I'm not going into prayer to ask God to take my doubts away. I'm not going into prayer to ask God to satisfy my questioning mind, no. I'm going in prayer to praise God, man. I'm not even entertaining that. Don't entertain that. Don't let doubt wear you down. Doubt leads to anxiety, all kinds of fearfulness and uneasiness. That is not the way of the believer. Yeah, we believe. In the absence of any proof, in the absence of any good argument, I just believe. After all the books I've read, when people come to me with those deep theological questions and challenges, I say, I don't care whether you got, do you think you have the answer? You want me to answer all your, I'm not here to answer all of your questions. When you're doing evangelism, people come with all those questions. And they've got, wait a minute, before I believe in Jesus, you got to explain this. I don't have to explain anything. I just gave you the gospel. And no matter how much information I give you, you're not going to be saved by that information. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved because God is going to implant in you the supernatural ability to believe the unseen. Yeah, no argument necessary. As Christians, we don't need to spend our lives fighting against the world and always trying to defend ourselves against. We call that defending the faith. You don't need to defend the faith in that way. No, I defend the faith by living the faith. That is my defense. I live it. I walk it, I breathe it, I eat it, I sleep it. The faith. If you're not there right now, take this message and store it, because you're going to come to that place of severe, intense doubting. You're going to come to that place of questioning everything you've come to believe. You're going to come to that place. And when you come to that place, when you find yourself slipping away in your mind and I don't know if this is exactly, go to prayer and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, we believe, even though we believe imperfectly, we believe. And it is a painful truth that the principle of sin, the principle of flesh, the principles of doubt still reside within our being. And we cannot extract it from our daily lives. When we want to do good, evil is always present. We pray today, Lord God, that you will help us to do good even in the presence of evil. We pray today, Lord God, you'll help us to believe even in the presence of doubt. We pray that doubt will not interfere any longer, that doubt will no longer hinder us from growing in the things of God. But that you'll strengthen our faith, that you'll teach us how to do battle with those unseen forces that attempt to pry us away from your loving arms. Guard our hearts, guard our minds as we commit ourselves to you. Make your presence known to us. Cause us to be conscious of your presence. And when doubt begins to rear its ugly head in our lives, teach us to hide in you until doubt passes. In Jesus' name. Amen.